You are listening to the podcast of Grace Bible Church Ann Arbor. We are the rescued people of God joining His Great Restoration Project. More information, including sermons in this series, can be found at graceat2.org. Thanks so much for tuning in.
Well, possibly because he was dissatisfied with the country where he lives, or perhaps he was just inspired by so many fascinating places that he had traveled. One man, a DJ from San Diego named Randy R. Dub Williams, decided to start his own micronation, and he declared himself to be the Sultan. And he said that the micronation is a dictatorship, but occasionally a democracy. Now, the full name of the micronation is the United Territories of the Sovereign Nation of the People's Republic of Slojamistan, or simply Slojamistan for short, which he named after his affection for slow R&B music like Boyz II Men, Alicia Keys, Luther Vandross, etc., which who can blame him for loving those artists? But it sits on 11 acres of California desert, and it is a place, according to him, where people can just come and vibe out and chill, man. So that is kind of the motto of the place. Apparently this micronation is attractive, or at least amusing, to a number of people, because thus far 5,000 people have expressed interest in becoming citizens of Slojamistan. Now, you might think that this is all just a joke, and perhaps it is, except he's done some real work on this place. He created a passport, and he got 15 nations to stamp this passport in his travels somehow. He's created a currency, which he calls the duble. He has a national animal that he named of Slojamistan, the ring-tailed raccoon, noble creature. He has also made some laws which I wouldn't even say are all that silly. Maybe some of the ones you came up with were, but here are some of the laws of Slojamistan. For starters, playing mumble rap is illegal. It is illegal. All right. Also, wearing Crocs is illegal. Yeah, that's a good one for sure. And perhaps my favorite of all the Slojamistan laws is that you have to eat string cheese by peeling strings of it rather than biting it, huh? That is a good law for sure. Now, it's a cute story, and I read about it probably 6 months ago. And when I read about it, it made me start to wonder the question that we asked you today, which is, if I were king, if I were sultan, if you will, for the day, or even just sultan in general, what sorts of laws, what kind of requirements would I make? It would be really nice to be totally in charge instead of having to live under other people's rules and laws all the time. Certainly, as you're trying to open up a building, it would be wonderful to be in charge and just stamp everything approved if I could. And we all, I think, like the idea of being in charge of things, but we don't necessarily want everybody to be in charge of everything, right? We know that we need structure and order and authorities and laws in order for us to flourish. We just don't want those laws to necessarily have to apply to us. We don't want everybody in charge. It's like if you've ever been in someone's home or around a family where the kids are sort of in charge and there's just chaos, that is not a good place to be. Or if you're in a sport and everybody thinks they can just make up the rules as they go, or if you read a story about a government collapsing, it's not a good thing when all of the authorities and the laws go away. So we know that we need these structure and we need somebody else to make the rules, but we just don't want them to apply to us. Now, I imagine, I don't know what sort of role that you have kind of in our community, but I imagine if you were to ask anybody who is a police officer or a school teacher or an administrator of some kind, are you receiving more respect and honor and deference and obedience now than you were 10 years ago, they would probably laugh or cry, perhaps, because it would seem that we all want to be sultans. Now, the very first Christians, they didn't have the same sort of national identity and rebellious spirit that we have. We think of the very first Christians, especially those in the Roman Empire, as having like no rights, but that's not exactly true. They could not vote, but there was some freedom that they had of speech and religion. But the Roman Empire would basically allow anybody to do what they wanted worship-wise unless it seemed to go against or subvert sort of this national or empire identity. So if you didn't respond to Caesar as a god, well, that's subversive, so you can't do that. And if you didn't participate in a local idol festival, that could be seen as subversive. And so the very first Christians, they were living in a place where they were sort of free to get along and worship and do their thing until their behavior seemed to like not be in line with what the general culture of the empire was. And in that case, tensions would begin to arise, and even eventually there was pretty significant persecution that took place. And so the very first Christians, they were not wrestling with, I want to be in charge, I'm trying to get the building open, or whatever. They were not wrestling with that. The very first Christians were going, how can I follow Jesus and Caesar? Like, how can I be a kingdom of, like a person who's of the kingdom of God, but I live here in this Roman Empire? I mean, imagine that you're one of them, or maybe many of us. You believe you've been saved and freed from the Old Testament law. You've been rescued from death. You live under God's word, under King Jesus. You have an eternal inheritance. Imagine that you believe that, and maybe you don't have to imagine because you do. But if you're someone who thinks you've been led by the Spirit of God, then how are you supposed to live in this world run by these rulers when we only serve King Jesus, the just and perfect King? How are we supposed to respond to maybe decent but certainly flawed authorities that are in our lives? The teachers, the police officers, the city council members, the governors, the presidents, an emperor, whoever the authority is, how are children of the heavenly King to live as citizens of earthly kingdoms? Well, that's the question that the Apostle Paul attempts to address in Romans chapter 13. So if you haven't opened already, open up to Romans chapter 13. This is page 948. Now, as Alex mentioned, this book is a long letter to the Christians in Rome, and the first kind of two-thirds of it is very theological. It's very much saying, hey, let's establish what this message of Jesus is all about, that God loved us so much. He sent Jesus to take on God's wrath and to offer us a way by grace through faith to be one of his children and led by the Spirit. But as the book transitions to the last third, we get all of these very practical instructions, very practical ones. So there are two big instructions in these verses, and here's what the first ones are, starting in verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who's in authority? Well, then do what's good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. This is so fun, isn't it? Don't you guys, when you read this, don't you just think like America, right? Isn't there just something in you that wants to eat a hot dog and blow up some fireworks and like break free? Isn't there something in you like that? I mean, my guess is for some of us, and I know this is true for me, I can barely even read this with going, yeah, but what about, isn't there an exception to, and just chill, all right? We'll talk about that in a second. Now, when I read this, before I got to all the exceptions, the first thing that made me really thankful to God is that we're talking about this in May, and not in October or November. I mean, I was just like, thank you, Jesus. You knew well. I think most of us are looking forward to November 5th this year. Am I right? By the way, elders, can we shift my sabbatical maybe to October, November? would that be all right? One year, I thought it would be okay to go for a weekend away with the family on the weekend following Election Day, and that wasn't my wisest choice ever. Because everybody in here was like churning about what had gone on. Listen, I don't have the fall planned out, but I just want you to hear this now. I'm going to say this a few more times. When the election season is like heavy, heavy upon us, you are not going to hear me talk about it. All right? So you're going to walk in here and you're not going to see voters' guides that I or any of the staff have put out there. We're not putting flyers on your card. I'm not inviting politicians onto the stage. You will get all of that in spades everywhere else. That's not going to be happening here. In fact, I care more if you are praying than if you're voting. Do you? Like, is that actually a thing? Because when I wrote that, I was like, ooh, should I say that out loud? I wasn't going to, but sometimes it just happens. But I think we're called to be under King Jesus. And so is all this stuff matters? Sure, yeah, vote, whatever, do all that stuff. But when we get there, especially when it's right on us, we are going to be focusing a lot on who Jesus is and what his kingdom is and not what our kingdoms are all about. The last I checked, by the way, in the list of the seven deadly sins, I didn't read like politics. I read some other stuff that was really, really dangerous to us, more dangerous than even like a government could be. Stuff that can actually like damage our souls, not just our income. So that's my stump speech. We're not going to talk about it then. We're barely going to talk about it today, but I just want you to hear that. So the question is, how are children of the heavenly king to live as citizens of earthly kingdoms? What are Paul's instructions? His first instruction, we just read it. Here's his first instruction, if I can give it a broad title. Take a posture of humility. That's instruction one. That's the first section. Take a posture of humility. If you are a child of King Jesus who did not consider his equality something to be grasped but laid his life down as a servant, then you and I as his servants ought to act like servants. We ought to take a posture of humility. Here's what it says. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. He says we are to subject ourselves to the government, the same government that creates limits and taxes and ordinances and codes and mandates and licenses. We are supposed to subject ourselves to that. Well, what does this mean to subject? Well, this brings us to a Greek word, and in fact brings us to our Bible nerd moment of the day. Now, some of you are like, I haven't heard a Bible nerd. I'm always slipping Bible nerds in there, but here we go. Here's your word for the day. It's the word hupotasso. This is the Greek word for submit. Now, we've talked about this before. Generally, we talk about this in marriage relationships because that's where this word seems to pop up a lot as we're studying. It's really important to understand it there. But it's important for us to understand it here as well. This word hupotasso for submit is actually originally a military term, like a parade ground term, where a company of troops, They come under the command of some authority. So they organize themselves and they get in their rows, attention, you know, whatever. They all get in their rows and their lines, and then they look to the authority. That's where this term, hupotasso, originally kind of was started to be used, or where it was coined. Now, there is a non-military way to use this as well. And the idea is that it's a voluntary giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. It is not the same word as obey. There's actually a different Greek word that gets translated as obey. And obey is like automatic, you have to do it, whatever. And certainly in the military, if you're in war and the commanding officer says something, you should obey. But what this word is trying to help us see is that you are voluntarily arranging yourself under the authority that has been placed above you. You are assuming a type of responsibility. You're playing along. You're carrying a burden with them. You are submitting yourself to their... It doesn't mean that you can't have different thoughts or even, not in the military, but even in other settings, argue back or vote or wrestle or whatever. You can do that. But what it's suggesting is that in the end, you are to take your power voluntarily and come under the authority of someone else. Paul's instructions here are to take this posture of humility toward the authorities that God has placed in our lives. Whether that's the president, or the governor, or the mayor, or the administrator, or the boss, or the professor, or the teacher, or the parent, or the coach. We are, as the people of Jesus, we are to voluntarily submit ourselves, come under the authority that God has placed in our lives. We worship King Jesus, but he has allowed these people to play this role of authority in our lives, and despite our desire to be in charge and have no rules apply to us, they do. That is the plain reading of what the Apostle Paul was saying. But again, you're thinking, yeah, but time out. Aren't there ever times where we are supposed to not submit? Because, you know, I've read my Bible, like I know my rights, whatever. Like I know enough about the Bible to know that there was a time that Peter and John were being told not to preach about Jesus. And they were standing in front of the authorities. And their response was, we listen to God, not to man. So we're going to keep talking about Jesus, right? So what about that? And also, Peter one time was thrown in jail, and then his chains fell off, and God opened the prison doors, and he wasn't like, I need to stay here, because that would be an act of submission. And also, Paul had some local religious authorities that wanted to kill him, and he ran away. He actually got lowered in a basket, but like, are these guys being hypocrites? Because they weren't seemingly submitting to the authorities. No, they're not being hypocrites. There are exceptions to submitting ourselves to governing authorities. If you are ever put in a situation where you would be violating God's word in your conscience because of something an authority asks of you, then take some time, think through the wisest response, and be prepared to suffer the consequences. So if you have a boss, and the boss says, you need to skew the numbers, if that goes against God's word in your conscience, don't skew the numbers. Be prepared to get fired, but don't skew the numbers. Or if you have a coach who says, you need to take that player out, and you're like, if what you mean is sub them out of the game, fine. If you mean injure them, I can't do that. And if you do that, you might be benched or worse. Or if you have a parent, and we've had people like this as students, they come to faith here in Ann Arbor, in this church, and then they go home and their parents are like, no. We've had people that we know whose parents have told them, you must renounce that faith. If that should happen, then yes, you can resist the authority in those cases. And you can feel free with your small group of friends to figure out every possible hypothetical where you can get to resist and feel good about it. Have fun. But I think we should spend more time on the humility part than the hypothetical part. Because again, I think the greater danger to us is pride than it is one of these situations arising. By the grace of God, for most of us, we are not going to be facing these issues. And so, as a result, we ought to take a posture of humility and do what we are being asked to do by our authorities. Now, one of the things that was bubbling up in me as I was working this through was related to this question. And that is, how do you feel about the city or the government or the authorities where you live right now? Like, how do you feel about them? Because here's what I've heard / seen from a lot of Christians, including this one. Ann Arbor drives me crazy sometimes. And all the rules. Now listen, this is so related to what's going on over there. There are all these times I'm like, let's just do it and then ask for forgiveness rather than permission. And by the grace of God, I work with the team that's like, stop, Ty. We can't do that. And I'm just like, are you kidding? Because there are times where it feels like there's active opposition to what we're trying to accomplish. Now listen, I don't actually think there's active opposition. I think there's probably a person out of the 100 that are doing a great job. There's one dropping the ball and it messes us up. That's probably what's happening. Or there's another person who maybe doesn't really care about our project as much as I do, right? It's probably that. It's not active opposition. Most of the people we've encountered where you're having a face-to-face conversation are actually great, and they're trying to help. But there's just a lot of ways for things to fall down. So how do you feel about the authorities in your life when they're doing something that causes you conflict or to be patient? Or whatever. How do you feel when you're being asked to do something you don't want to do? One of my favorite texts in the Bible is in Jeremiah 29, and it's not the plans I have for you. That's fine. Whatever. Put that on your whatever. It comes before that because there's a section where the prophet Jeremiah is telling people who are being exiled from their lands. You want to talk about, I don't want to do this thing, the government's, they're being exiled from their lands. From their homes. They've had people killed. They have to go away from the temple where they worship the true God. They are being sent to Babylon. And Babylon is a land filled with false gods and an evil emperor and all this stuff. It is going to be bad. They are daily going to be pressured and molded into the ways of Babylon. And you would think that the prophet Jeremiah is like, listen, you're about to go where there's a very bad government. So here's what I want you to do. Resist. Fight back. Subvert. Do you know what he says? This is so crazy. This is Jeremiah 29, verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens, eat their produce, take wives, have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. Okay, that's cool. I get it. So we're going to take over and we're going to defeat Babylon from the inside, right? The next verse. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you in exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. Seek the good and the welfare of Ann Arbor. Seek the welfare of the University of Michigan. Seek the welfare of the public school systems where your kids attend. Seek the welfare. Pray to the Lord on the teachers' behalfs. Pray to the Lord for the police officers and the government official who you didn't vote for and is taxing you more than you think you should be taxed. Seek their welfare and pray for them. That's the posture that was being told to these people being sent to Babylon. We get to live in Ann Arbor. It's like one of the 10 best whatevers on all the lists. We're a bunch of wimps. I think we can at times get frustrated and have attitudes of opposition when it seems like our values aren't aligning, but we are being called to live like Jesus in this place and live for, in a manner, this place, that this place would be better as a result of us being here. Whether it's Ann Arbor or Dexter or Saline or Milan or Detroit or wherever it is that you live, we are called to be people of humility. Not just mock, not just subvert, not just tear it down, not just talk about how bad it is, but actually lean in for the good of the place. Our posture should be one of humility. That's the first thing that he says. I mean, that makes me feel comfortable. So let's look at the second one here. His second instruction. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. There's a ton of instructions here. Just look at that last sentence because I think that kind of wraps it all up. Instruction one was to take a posture of humility. Instruction number two is to put on Christ. Put on Christ. More nerdy Greek stuff for you. This word put on, enduo. The idea here of putting on Christ is to clothe yourself or be clothed in. There is almost this sense of like falling into and being wrapped up in something. Have you ever seen those laundry detergent commercials where like a bottle falls into a bunch of towels or a person launches themselves into the coziness? It's like everything just sort of wraps around them. That's a little bit of what this word is like. Take Christ's likeness, his holiness, and wrap yourself in it daily. Now, every day when we get dressed, we make choices about what clothing to wear. It is in part determined by the weather or whatever functions we have going on that day, whether we're doing something formal or not. There are certain types of articles of clothing. When you put them on, it changes you. It changes you. You're like, no, I just dressed according to my... Stop. No, you don't. When you put the clothes on, it actually changes you. You're like, well, like what? Okay. If you put on a football helmet, you will start to smack it. You will. You do this. Everyone does. You put on a boxing glove, you will punch something. It might be your hand, but you're like, I've got to do something with this, right? All you've done is you put something on and it makes you have certain clothing, like vacation clothes or whatever. You put those things on and you immediately feel more relaxed. You have workout clothes. You've never worked out in them, but you could do lunges at any time. When you get dressed in something, it isn't just about it. It does something to you. I purchased a few used blazers because I'm like, you know what? I should grow up. And I got these jackets. It's too hot to wear today. But as soon as I put it on, I felt more adult. I felt more authority, like more authority in me, you know? I was like, if I wore that today, y'all would actually be listening to this sermon. You'd be like, wow, he's really studied. Because what we wear affects others, and it also affects us. You walk into a grocery store in a tux, people are going to have a sense that something is up. And the Apostle Paul is saying, here's what I want you to do. Every day, wrap yourself in who Jesus is and what he's done for you. So that when you walk around, people are going to go, is that a little Christian I see? Uh-huh. And that it'll actually do something to you, that daily when you awaken, you get, all right, Jesus, I am going to interact with my coworkers and fellow students and my siblings and whatever. I want to interact with them like you. I want you so wrapped around me that whoever I talk to, whoever I encounter, whatever I do, that they would see Jesus in me. I'm going to put Christ on. I'm going to love people out of the overflow of his love. In fact, I'm going to be the type of person that's more likely to be giving, to not owe anybody anything, but just to be so giving to people that they never get the sense that I'm trying to get something from them, but that when they're with me, I'm giving something to them, that I'm loving them in that kind of way. And the Apostle Paul wants us to recognize this is to be an overflow of the goodness of God. One time in college, not real bright, I used dish soap instead of dish detergent or whatever. Like I used a squeezy bottle in the dishwasher. Have you guys done this before? When you do that, it goes everywhere. You clean the dishes and the floor and everything else. And that's a little, like the Spirit of God is supposed to clean us and then overflow in a way that it starts to actually make everything else sparkle that's around us, if we wrap ourselves in the goodness of what Jesus has done for us. How are children of the heavenly King to live as citizens of an earthly kingdom? Well, we take a posture of humility, which is for the goodness of the city, and then we daily put on Christ. Last thing I want us to hear here is that this is an invitation. There are a few, maybe a lot of people in this room who are exploring the Christian faith. And as I talk to you about what we're told Christians are supposed to do in our communities and in this earthly kingdom where we live, it might feel to you like what I'm doing is I'm just adding rules to your life. So not only do you have to follow the laws, but now you have to do it with humility, and right? It's like I'm giving you more things to do, more instructions. And maybe the reason you have been resisting the faith is because you don't want more instructions and more rules. And that makes perfect sense. There are sections when you're studying the Bible where it's very much directed to Christians, giving them the rules. It's not telling you if you're a non-Christian what the rules are. It's saying those of you who believe that Christ died and resurrected for you, those of you who have the Holy Spirit, this is how you ought to live. For the rest of you who are exploring, these are good instructions, but I want you to see this as an invitation. See this as an invitation to follow King Jesus, that he's a better king than you or me, that he's inviting you into something beautiful. When our kids were young, long time ago, don't walk up to, you did this on Saturday? No, long time ago. When our kids were young, there would be time around the dinner table, this was certainly true of me when I was a young guy as well, where their behavior was not what we would call gentlemanly. You know, they had certain things that struck their sense of humor that didn't strike my wife's sense of humor in the same way. It's pretty funny to me, but there were certain things. And I remember having these same moments when I was in that, there's that age, right? Like 7 to 12 or whatever, where just a lot of things happened at the table that I would constantly be having to give them instructions, like, guys, no, we don't eat with our hands. Put your feet down. When have you showered the last, right? Like, where you're just like, guys, come on. Like, what are we doing here? And I remember having a few moments with them very similar to what my father had with me. And I believe this is a direct quote from my father. If you knew my dad when he was alive, you'd go, yep, that sounds right. Here's what he would say. He'd say, son, you need to start acting like a gentleman so someday you can get married and move out of my house. I heard that a lot. But here's, he was joking, sort of. But here's the thing. All of those instructions that he gave me at that time did almost nothing to change my behavior. I didn't start acting like a gentleman because he kept telling me, here's what a gentleman's life looks like. Do you know what changed me? Girls. Like something internally began to change, right? Like something internally shifted and grew and whatever, and that all of a sudden, these girls that at one point seemed so gross to me, all of a sudden didn't look so gross, and there was a beauty and a mystery and an appeal, and then, because of something internally, then my behaviors externally started to change. We read these sections, and I think sometimes we hear them as a bunch of stuff I need to do, but here's what needs to happen. Something internally needs to change. We need to become captured on a deep soul level by the brilliance and the leadership of Jesus. That he's given us so much, that he's so good, that what he's instructing us is actually for our own good, and it is for his glory. And when, I know you want to be a sultan, I want to be a sultan, but listen, when we begin to recognize what Jesus is inviting us into, to be kingdom citizens, then the rest of this stuff is going to start happening. Then, by the grace of God, may we take a humble posture and may we daily put on Christ. Let's pray. Father, I read these things and I'm just struck by the fact that I'm the chief of all sinners. I am as rebellious and maybe more so as the next person. I have pride for days, and frankly, God, the older I've gotten, the more authority I've been given in certain roles, it gets even harder to want to stay humble, to keep recognizing that it's just you, it's just you. And so God, whether we are encountering authorities out there or even in the pew with us with family members or whatever, may we put on Christ. May we recognize that we were his enemy. And yet by his mercy and his grace, he has saved us and he's calling us to something new. May we follow in his example even now as we take communion together. I pray this in Jesus' name.